Well, thanks, Paula, for reading this really remarkable psalm for us this morning. Please, if you've got your Bibles open at the psalm, please keep it open as we meditate on it. Let's just pray for a second. Father, help us as we meditate on this psalm. We pray that in our minds and our hearts, we will praise you as the psalmist encourages us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as James already reminded us, we're focusing over this next the morning services this month on God's mission to the nations. In other words, how has God revealed himself, his nature, his character, his will to all the world? And how does he want to bless the nations? How does he want to do it? All peoples and all nations. That's actually been God's plan throughout history. That's what the Bible tells us. I once heard it said that the Bible's got three parts to it. The first part is chapters 1 to 11 of the first book, Genesis, where God reveals himself into the world in a general way through his creation. And it's true, isn't it, that he's still revealing himself through his creation. And then the second part of the Bible is from chapter 12 of Genesis to the end of the Old Testament. And there God reveals himself through one family that became one nation, the Jewish nation. And then the third part of God's revelation is in the New Testament, where God uniquely reveals to us himself through his Son. Now, obviously, in Psalm 67, we're in the second phase of that pattern. And the psalmist gives praise to God for the blessings that Israel has received in the harvest, verse 6. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. And then the psalmist goes on and wants to look to the future. He says, may this continue, verse 7, may God bless us still. But the really amazing thing about this psalm is that it's the blessing is not just for Israel, is it? You see, it's for the nations. The basic message seems to be, Lord, bless us, your people, so that others may see that and come to worship you. And then together, all of us together will praise you. That's the message. Well, what's the nature of the blessing that Israel receives and the nations should desire? What's the nature of that blessing? Well, obviously, we've already seen it's praise to God and thanks for material, economic blessings in the form of the harvest. Yes, of course. But if we look at the psalm a little more closely, we see there's more to it than that. Look at verse 2. Your ways, Lord, may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Yes, another great blessing is that God will save us from our selfishness and the consequences of it, both now and in the future and for all eternity. And what's more, we look at God's rule and we see that it is just and that he gives moral guidance. Just look at verse 4, that may the nations be glad. For Lord, you rule the people with equity, with justice, and you guide the nations of the earth. Yes, it's a remarkable thing, the blessings of God. You see, God didn't just create the world and leave it for us. He gave us some idea of how we were going to live in this world and make the most of it. But let's just dig a bit deeper. We don't know who wrote this psalm. Some people think it might have been a priest. And one of the reasons for that is if you look at verse 1, it's actually a prayer that's based on a blessing that the priests used to pray over the people. If I can have the first slide, please. This is this blessing, it's in the book of Numbers. The priests bless the Israelites and they say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face on you and give you peace. And so they then, the priests, will put my name, says the Lord, on the Israelites, and I will bless them. So the key, therefore, to all the blessings that Israel receive is that God's name is put on them. God's name is put on them. It's like a wife when she takes her husband's name when they get married, or our children have our name, our surname. It's putting that name on them. They become our family, don't they? God's people become God's family when God's name is placed on them. If we're like a bride, God becomes our husband, or we're like children, God becomes our father. That's the message. He will keep us. He'll look on us and his radiance will light our way, it'll light our path. Like the sun gives us life. He won't turn away from us. He'll give us peace, it says in those words from Numbers. He'll give us peace. Whatever the situation, it's like our marriage vows, isn't it? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, God is with us. Till death us do part? No. No, not till death us do part. Even death shall not separate us, we're told, from the love of God. That's the blessing, the ultimate blessing from which every other blessing flows, is to be part of God's family. And then we have the light of God's face shining on us, and as we turn to others, we reflect that glory. Everyone will be in the light of God. No one should remain in darkness. That's the will of God in the Bible. All people are to benefit from the blessings experienced by God's people. Well, we might say, how's this going to happen? How's God going to achieve this? And as we read the Old Testament, we later on, especially in the Old Testament, we get a few clues. We get a few clues to how he's going to do it, how God's missionary plan is going to be fulfilled. If we take the book of Isaiah, especially the second part, there's a picture of a suffering servant of whom God says, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. My salvation through you will reach the ends of the earth. And in Isaiah chapter 60, there's a fantastic picture of a pilgrimage of all the people coming to the nation of Israel, as it was, and coming to find their God. If I could have the Isaiah slide, please, just for a bit of fun, I thought I'd just show you Isaiah chapter 60, verse 9. And I think this is, what amused me is I read what a late Bible teacher called David Pawson said about this verse. He said, it's likely this bit about the islands looking and bringing their treasures to worship, to the honor of the Lord your God. He said, it's likely this is a reference to Britain, he said. Oh, that's interesting. Since this land, our land, was referred to as a distant land by the Phoenicians who shipped tin in from the Cornish mines. What do you think of that? Hey, our sceptred isle mentioned in the Old Testament. I don't know whether you believe that or not. I was quite amused by it. But that's the picture, isn't it, though, of all the nations, yet even our island, distant island, coming into God's presence. And how is it going to happen? It's through this suffering servant Isaiah's talking about. And if we can have the next slide, let me give you another snippet from the Old Testament, from the book of Zechariah. Yeah, it's the same picture of people coming in pilgrimage. Yeah, many people and inhabitants of many cities will come, says Zechariah. let's go and entreat the Lord and seek him. I'm going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come. And then this verse 23, this is what the Lord says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew. Of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let's go with you. Because we've heard that God is with you. One Jew. Who is that one Jew? Who is it? He was going to draw all these nations to himself. And one of the most staggering things when we get into the New Testament is we read Jesus of Nazareth making this claim. He says this, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Jesus of Nazareth made that claim. He was going to be that one, that Messiah, that suffering servant who would draw all these people, all of us, to himself on the cross, as Jane reminded us earlier. So the question for us this morning, I guess, is, well, how do we apply this to us today? How does this message apply? I mean, surely the principle didn't just apply to God's people 3,000 years ago when this psalm was written. It's here and now. We're the followers of this Messiah, this one who's come. And we're called then to be a blessing to those outside of us. It was great, wasn't it, to see all the young people taking part this morning. Wouldn't it be great to see even more young people taking part and being part of our family? I took the opportunity over Easter to ask our daughters to think about when they were teenagers, two girls. And Jen, the elder, she invited friends to the church youth group. One of them became a Christian. She happened to live in the parish, so maybe it was easier for her to come along to the youth group. The younger daughter, Heather, and their mate Joy, they got involved in a youth group at the local URC church that was near their school. And they invited a lot of their friends to the youth group, and Joy became a Christian through that group. And she's the kind of character who's always a bit of a leader. People follow her. And so quite a few of the young people came along with them to their youth group. And I remember one of the girls saying to Heather, she wanted what Heather and Joy had. What was it that they had? That was the question. And what Heather said, well, actually, I don't think they saw much about me apart from the fact that I didn't swear. That was the only thing they could see. It was any different, as far as she could tell. It was more perhaps the blessings they enjoyed. Why? They went to an all-girls school. They mixed with boys. And maybe that was one attraction for them. Maybe it was one attraction. They could meet boys in a safe environment. But, you know, there was more to it than that. It was a group that had good leaders, good role models. It was a group where they felt safe and felt welcome. It was a group where they could have conversations on a deeper level than they normally did in other settings. It was a group where quite a number of the members had a purpose in their lives and a direction where they were going. It was attractive. It's the same for others. I remember somebody here at St. John's telling me about the importance that youth weekends away were for them when they were in their teens. It resulted in many young people coming to a life-changing faith. And others in this church have told me about their support for Christian youth camps and how much that has meant to them, and how they've seen young people coming and to faith, or their faith being strengthened. How did this happen? Well, it happened because they were in the company of God's people. Christopher Ash, who wrote a very useful little book on how to teach the Psalms that I found helpful, commenting on this psalm, wrote this: when God works in grace to bless a people or bless a person, there is something deeply attractive about what others see. And I would add, even if you don't recognize it yourself. Yeah. Before COVID, I listened to a podcast by a lady called Miriam Swaffield. She was there. She was a leader for a Christian student organization called Fusion. And triggered by reports of many college students coming into local churches, she did a research project, and she started to ask students how, she wanted to know what local churches could do in order to help students come to faith. And this is what she found. She interviewed some who had come to faith. She found lots of different factors, and she distilled them down into four groups. The first was the role of the local church itself. The second were relationships, one-to-one relationships with others. The third was a willingness to investigate and ask questions. And the fourth was supernatural experiences of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to concentrate on the first two of those, but I'll just say a word about the last two. Investigation. Alongside, these students said, alongside a hunger to understand what the Bible's about, the main thing for them was just to have the space to ask their questions. That was important. That was essential to them. It wasn't even necessary to get answers, just to be able to ask the questions. And some of the questions were intellectual questions, but some of them were just questions like, why is it you're the only one in this room who's not drunk? Or what is it about the way you live? What makes you tick? Those kind of questions. Experiences of the Holy Spirit, some of them said, well, they just got this crazy sense of peace, they described it. Or they were crying and shaking with joy. They also saw prayer make a difference. There were stories of miraculous events as well. One suicidal student said they heard an audible voice, and they wondered what it was, and they then went and inquired in the local church what's about God. And another student had a feeling of being pulled back from the edge of taking their own life. But what about the first two? What about the role of the local church? And the number one factor, they said, was a Sunday service. Yeah, something to which they could be invited to. It provided them the opportunity to know and experience something more about God's people, and also, of course, to learn more about Jesus. It wasn't anything special about the services. No student mentioned smoke machines, lighting, or electric guitars. Amazing. It was all about welcome. It was all about respect. It was all about belonging. And it wasn't even special services, no. It was just being invited into the life of the church, and it was very, very powerful. And then relationships, peer-to-peer, one-to-one relationships. They all had a Christian friend who had invited them and shared their faith with them honestly. They also found it very helpful to chat to people of other generations. Yes, there's hope for old codgers like me. And I see quite a few old codgers here. There's hope for us. Actually, younger people want to talk to us. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. You know, many students said the local church was the most wholesome community they'd ever seen. To see people who were not judging each other, who spoke well of each other, who prayed for each other, it spoke volumes. That's the message. What a blessing the local church was. Local friends were. Now, for those younger than college students, it's going to be the same story, isn't it? It's going to be the same story. I've heard of those of you who are involved in Streetlight, that there's the same stories. They can testify to the same thing. And of course, it's not all about youth, is it? Jane reminded us of last week. We heard testimonies last week of those baptized and confirmed. And I know Nigel's here, he's an old codger. There he is, that old codger. Yeah. What happened to Nigel? He responded to Hill Henley's faith by saying he envied it. And now he's found it for himself. Yeah. I think many of us probably, if we took a straw poll, many of us here this morning would say that they began to investigate Jesus Christ after meeting Christians and being attracted to what they believed and what that belief meant to them and how it affected their lives. And even if that's not our story, then I imagine all of us who are Christians here this morning could give thanks for those people we've met whose lives and witness have brought us closer to God and blessed us. That's our calling, isn't it? Individually and collectively, that's our calling. Our calling is to be a blessing to others, a blessing in every possible way, but specifically to invite people to share that greatest of all blessings, which is to be part of God's family. In other words, to have God's name placed upon us. Let's just be quiet for a moment as we meditate on that. God's name placed on us. Father, we long to be a blessing to others. We long for your church in Wimborne, in our country, in our world, to be a blessing to the nations. Lord, please help our thinking. Open our minds and reveal to each of us how we can be a blessing, how you may be calling us to walk in the way of blessing here in Wimborne and beyond. For your name's sake, amen.